Psalm 140. We'll continue our study through the book of Psalms. Let's go before the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving your word, Lord. Thank you for revealing your word to us. And we ask once again as we approach your word that you would reveal it to us. Not my wisdom, Lord, but your wisdom. Not our wisdom, Lord, but your wisdom. Lord, just get it into our hearts, please. Sink it into our minds that we could know you and understand your plan and know your grace and mercy and most of all, know your love and forgiveness for us, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. So we have Psalm 140. It's a psalm of David, as it says in the heading. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. And then it says Selah, which means pause and meditate for a moment. And notice these people that David is talking about, they're making plans in their hearts, evil plans in their hearts. And what's the weapon that they use? Their tongues. Have you ever had someone do that against you, making evil plans in their hearts, and they use their tongue? How in the world do you battle against that? Go beat them up, preachers. Well, you know, that's kind of David's prayer. Go beat them up, Lord. Break their teeth. It's really difficult to battle against gossip or evil tongues. What can you do? You can't silence the tongue. God will defend you if you will let him. That's right. Verse 4. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. And of course, the proud think themselves superior, don't they? The proud have hidden a snare. That's what catches. They use snare to catch things, a snare to catch birds. And the cords are to bind the object once it's been caught. So he's saying the proud have hidden snares to catch me and cords to bind me once they catch me. So he's lifting up his prayer to the Lord that they would not succeed. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. Selah. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. Now look at David's heart here. You are my God, he says in verse 6. Hear me, because you are my God. Who else can I turn to but you? And then he says, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. He knows he's saved. What's the strength of his salvation? That knowledge that God is taking care of him. That knowledge that he's in relationship with God. He knows he's a sinner, but he knows that he's in relationship with God and he knows the goodness of God and puts his confidence in God. He says, you've covered my head or you've protected me in the day of battle. So don't grant these guys success because it's a witness to the world. He says, do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted by themselves. He's saying, God, you're with me. You should be exalted. Therefore, save me, that people will know I'm a man of God, and therefore you have saved me, Lord. Now he talks about those around him in verse 9. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. I think verse 9 and 10 is a paraphrase of what Richard just said. Beat them up. Let me beat them up, Lord. As for the guys that are against me, let coals fall on them, let them be cast into the fire and into pits so deep that they can't get out of them. Verse 11, let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Notice the theme here, back from verse 1 even till now. He's talking about the lying tongue. He's talking about the slanderer. So what do you think this person that David is having to deal with is doing? He's slandering and he's lying. And he's setting traps, probably trying to do scheming traps, political traps, you might say. He's saying, don't let them succeed, Lord. Verse 11, let not a slander be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Yeah, praise the Lord. Now, when this goes on in our life, do we see verses 12 and 13 always happening? Sometimes we get wiped out, don't we? Even though we're following the Lord, we get wiped out. But what happens in the end? What happens as we've studied Revelation on Wednesday nights? What do we see happening? God judges the wicked. God judges these slanderers. That is the future for them, whether it's now or later. But it does happen. And surely the righteous shall give thanks to God's name, especially at that time. Oh, Lord, you did judge these people, and you've saved me. The upright shall dwell in your presence. What happens after the great white throne judgment when he separates the sheep from the goats? If we're sheep, we dwell in his presence forever. If you're a goat, you go to the other place. Psalm 141. This is also a psalm of David, and it's a prayer for safekeeping from wickedness. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. What sort of heart do you see as we read that? God, answer me. Where are you? Answer me. Hurry up. My timing says you should be here right now. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now he's spiritualizing two things that they would do at the tabernacle or at the temple, later when they built the temple. Remember the setup in the holy place. You have the building, the rectangle, the shoebox kind of shaped building. And in the first part, you have the holy place where they had the menorah, which had the light and the oil, and which would shine across the room to the bread, the table of showbread. And then right against the curtain, you had the altar of incense. And behind the curtain, the veil, we call it, was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And all these things represented something. The menorah with the oil in it, that represented the Holy Spirit. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. And you have light coming out of the Holy Spirit that's shining across the room onto this table of showbread. You have these loaves of bread. There were 12 of them. Why 12? It's 12 tribes of Israel. God's light was shining onto his people. And then you have the altar of incense. What did that represent, you guys? Yeah. Prayers. And in fact, if you look in Revelation chapter 5, you'll see a reference where they get the coals out of the altar that's before God, and it says that these are the prayer, the smoke are the prayers of the saints. And so David is spiritualizing this. He's understanding the representation. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. He understands that concept. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice, which they would do on the altar of burnt offering outside the holy place. But back up to verse 1, where he cries out, make haste to me, give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Why doesn't God answer us right away when we cry sometimes? We have an example where they cried out to Jesus and he delayed his answer. It was in John chapter 11. When they sent a message to Jesus, he was down at the Jordan River, down here baptizing. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived up on top of this ridge. There's a ridge that goes right there, and Jerusalem's just on the other side. They live just outside of Jerusalem. And they sent a message to him, hurry, Lazarus is sick, please come. And Jesus heard it, and he delayed for 2 days. And then he took 2 days to walk up there. And when he's coming up the hill, Lazarus had died. He'd been dead about 4 days. And Martha comes running up to him, a little ticked off. We sent for you. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, even though he dies, he'll live. Don't you believe that? Well, yeah, I understand in the resurrection he will live. Martha, I am the resurrection. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he should die, he'll live. And those who live will never die. And then you guys know the rest of the story. He went to where Lazarus was buried. And he says, Lazarus, come on out. And Lazarus all wrapped up in the burial cloths, and he came out. Probably had to hop out because they wrap your legs together, and you know, he's hopping out. He'd been there for 4 days. It's a good thing that he didn't say, come out, instead of Lazarus, come out, because all the people in the tomb would have come out. But he raised Lazarus from the dead. Why did he delay those 4 days? If you read the verse, read John chapter 11, in his prayer he says, so that they may know. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He wanted people to realize that he had power over death, that he would conquer death. So Martha, who's saying, Jesus, God, answer my prayer. How come you're not answering? God had a reason for his timing. It was a beautiful reason. He accomplished so much more by delaying. But we don't want to delay, and we don't want to have to try to anticipate the future. We just want to know, and we'll want to know right now. And he says, there's the next step for you. And we go, but we want to see the whole path because we're impatient. So one of the things about living with a powerful, awesome, mighty God is learning to be patient and trust him. And so here David is saying, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayers be sent before you as incense. The lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. All of this is, God, please hear me. Please receive my prayer. And now, here's his request. Set a guard, O Lord, over what? My mouth. What's he worried about? His own mouth. Isn't that interesting? Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. Well, what is tempting him to be evil? To practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. At this time of David's life, he's hanging out with evil people. He's probably down with the Philistines. Remember, there was a time period where he hung out with the Philistines because Saul had been chasing him, and David thought, he's going to catch me and kill me. And he went to the Philistines and he's hanging out with them. They were evil. And he's going, ooh, I just don't like being with you. And so he's praying to God, don't let their influence on me affect my lips or my heart or, oh, I don't like this. This is ugliness. Don't let me eat of their delicacies. They're serving up evil. And he's, oh, it's tempting, but I don't want it. And then verse 5, and I like this. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. In Proverbs, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And he's being tempted by these guys, and he's saying, instead of me yielding to their temptation, let righteous friends set me straight. You know, there are times when we as friends, we see a brother sinning, we need to say, what would God think of that? What would God's heart be about that? And it wounds them. It hurts. Sometimes it hurts to be corrected. And David is requesting that. I would rather be corrected by righteous men than to fall into step with these evil men. So he says, let the righteous strike me. Let them correct me, in other words. It'll be a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Remember in those days, they would put oil on the feet, they'd put oil on the head, they didn't have suntan lotion. You know, you're getting burnt and you're trying to get the moisture back in. And so they would anoint your head with oil. And he's saying, let my head not refuse it. That anointing of oil, but that oil he's talking about is correction from the righteous friend. And he's saying, let my head not refuse that correction. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliffs, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. My thinking on these two verses is, my life's a mess. I'm hanging out with wicked people. It's a mess. Verse 8, but my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Where do you take refuge? When you run into trouble, what's your first thought? How do I fix it? Or, Lord, how are you going to fix it? Do you trust in man's genius? My eyes are upon you. Are your eyes upon God? O God the Lord, in you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I escape safely. You can tell this is written by David, can't you? Jesus tells us, you know, if they strike you, give them the other cheek. And David's going, let them fall in their own nets while I get out. Oh, Lord, save me, have mercy on me, but not on them, break their teeth. Okay, Psalm 142. And before we read it, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 22. That's to your left. Chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Okay, if you take a look at your headings in your Bible, First Samuel 19, Saul's persecuting David. And then in chapter 20, we have Jonathan meets with him. Remember, Saul threw the spear and tried to pin David to the wall. And in chapter 20, David has fled, and he meets with Jonathan and says, your dad's out to get me. And Jonathan says, no, that can't be true. And they come up with a scheme where Jonathan's going to go to dinner and David will be absent and Jonathan's going to talk to his dad and he's going to come back and tell him if his dad is upset or not. And he shoots the arrow and, you know, if it's close, then you can come in. And if it's too, tells his guy to go get the arrow, he says, go far away. That means you're in trouble, David. You better split. That happens in chapter 20. So David takes off. He's fleeing. The king is after him. Chapter 21, he's hungry. He has no sword. He has no food because he had to flee. So he goes to the priest and takes some holy bread and he says, do you have any weapons here? And he says, well, the only one I have is the one from Goliath that, you know, when you killed Goliath, that sword of his. Oh, there's no sword like it. And he takes the sword. So he has food now and he has bread. And the next thing he does in chapter 22, verse 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then it goes on in verse 3 where he takes his parents and puts them in a safe place. And we can you continue on in Samuel. This psalm was written while David was in that cave. What would be your heart while you're in that cave? The king's after you. You had to flee. Couldn't pack your backpack. Couldn't get any weapons. And then you find this cave and your friends hear about you. And who shows up? It's all the guys that are broke and, you know, the low life or the troubled life all show up. I'm sorry? The riffraff. The riffraff all show up. You got your 400 men there. What's crossing your mind? Lord, I remember when Samuel anointed me and said I was going to be king of Israel. Now I'm hiding in a cave with all this riffraff. What's your plan? And so he wrote this at that time. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. Have you ever been so troubled that you're literally crying out aloud? You're by yourself and, God, what are you doing? Ah, that's where David is here. That's his heart. Isn't it neat that we can relate to David, who is a man after God's own heart? David had these troubles just like we do. when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Look at his situation. Or another word instead of overwhelmed would be fainted. When my spirit was overwhelmed, then you knew my path. You understood what I was going through. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. It's hopeless. Woe is me. I'm overwhelmed. Everyone's against me. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. What is David's life about if God is his portion in the land of the living? It's about walking with God. That's his purpose. That had to be confusing. You're my purpose. I know you're my purpose. My whole life is about you. What am I doing in this cave being pursued? You built all this entire world. I don't understand this. There's a conflict here. You're my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. A typical format for David, where he starts off in distress, but he always seems to finish up, the righteous will surround me. You shall deal bountifully with me. He knows that God will come through. Psalm 143, this will be our last one today. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. Again, a typical request of David. Don't judge me. I'm your servant. Forgive me. Show me your mercy. Because in your sight, no one's righteous. But when he talks about his enemies, get them, Lord. Interesting in Psalm 143 that he makes a statement, for in your sight, no one living is righteous. This is the Old Testament. What were they living by in the Old Testament? They were living by the law, with the idea that if they could keep the entire law, then they would be righteous and they would deserve to get into heaven. Of course, now, having the benefit of Jesus' arrival and the New Testament, we realize that the law was a tutor to teach man that you need a Savior, that you cannot be righteous. You can't keep the law. If you break one part of the law, you're guilty. And so the law was to show us we needed a Savior. And David here is realizing that. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. And we see that in Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And it goes on, speaking about mankind. That is our condition before we have been reconciled to God. That's why we need reconciliation. Before we have received Christ, that's our condition. Is there anybody in here that can say, I'm not a sinner? I haven't blown it. Remember, the measurement is not, well, I'm better than that guy. I've done mostly good in my life. That's not the measurement. The measurement for God, to be in fellowship with God, is to be free from sin. And none is righteous. No one is free from sin. Until we receive the gift of Christ and receive his righteousness to cover us. Verse 3 of Psalm 143. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness, like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. David had a tough life, didn't he? These guys are after him most of his whole life. And so what does he do as he's distressed, as his spirit has fainted? Verse 5. Number one, remember the days of old. Number 2, I meditate on all your works. Number 3, I muse or ponder on the work of your hands. Now let's think about that. He's remembering the days of old. What happened in the days of old for David? What kind of miracles?
Feeding Goliath, the bear. God was with him and guided his hand.
Fought bears with his bare hands. Beat Goliath, the huge giant. And he's just a little punk kid. What about his people? What happened in the days of old? Crossing the Red Sea. Crossing the Jordan, where the river stopped. Being led by the pillar of fire. We could probably be here till 4 in the afternoon, recounting the miracles that were recorded for his ancestors. So yes, good. He's remembering the days of old. For himself personally, he has seen God work, and he's been taught about how God worked for his people. That's number one. Number two, he meditates on that, thinks about it, and ponders it in number three. That's good for us when we're in trouble. What has God done for us? We need to remember the things that God has done for us. We need to purpose in our heart when God does things for us to remember that. And the most important thing is how he's changed us after we've accepted him. I spread out my hands to you in verse 6. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. And I want to flip over to Matthew chapter 5 for this one. It's just one verse, so you can let me read it if you'd like, or you can join me. Matthew chapter 5, of course, this is the Beatitudes. I'm in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. What will happen to those that hunger and thirst for righteousness? They will be filled. And here we have David. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. I'm hungering and thirsting for you, Lord. And I think this is the reason why David is known as a man after God's own heart, because he hungers and thirsts for God. And we have a Selah there to pause and think about that. Verse 7, his request continues. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you I do trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. So here we have some more items that we could list. Cause me to hear. Cause me to know. And deliver me. Verse 9, the list goes on. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. So first is deliver me. I'm in trouble. Deliver me, God. Next, teach me to do your will. Now, how does God teach us to do his will? Is it usually pleasant? Yes, good. That's good. Good phrase. Gives you the situation to learn it. And usually those situations kind of hurt. And that's what's going on with David. He's in a hurtful situation. Ouch. Lord, please deliver me. Now, what's going to happen when God does deliver him? Yeah, God. Way to go. He's going to be stoked about God because he sees God working in his life. And so when we go through those hard times, boy, if we can look for God to be teaching us, deliver me, teach me, and then lead me in the way I should go, or he puts it, lead me in the land of uprightness. And when we do those things, when we look to the Lord for those things, for deliverance, to be taught and to be led, the result is, verse 11, revive me, we'll be revived, O Lord, for your name's sake. And for your name's sake means I'll be known as yours. Your name will be glorified because people will know that I belong to you. revive me. They'll look at me and see the excitement in me, and they'll give you praise because they'll know that you have done it and that I belong to you. Verse 12, in your mercy, cut off my enemies. Don't give them mercy, give it to me. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. We'll stop there and pick it up in Psalm 144 next week.